We just sung, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." There's a work, therefore, to be done. God is still doing a work. Are you so pleased about that? God is still doing a work. God is still working. God is still calling out his chosen ones. He's still calling out those who the Redeemer shed his blood for at the cross. There are still sheep being called today. Right this very day. We know not how long this long day of grace. There's a film, isn't there, about, they've been talking about commemorating D-Day, the D-Day landings this week. And what comes to my mind right now is there was a film made a few years ago called The Longest Day. Because that must have been some long day. Where all those ships made their way across the channel and not knowing what they were going to face, landing on the Normandy beaches. But that wasn't the longest day. This long day, there has been a long day. A long day since the Lord Jesus came and indeed brought in everlasting righteousness by his sacrifice at the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead and has ascended up on high. We're told that this is the day of grace. We don't know how long it is, though. We just do not know how long it is. And so that's why every day, every single day, today included, that means this day right now, this very second, is the day, the accepted hour, the day of salvation. We don't talk about tomorrow. We certainly cannot talk about yesterday. Today is what matters. Today. If I was to ask a question, I wonder what answers I would get. Very many, I would suggest. If I was to ask this question, who does God love? It's a very loaded question, that. A loaded question. Very few people will ask that question from the pulpit. Or seek to even answer it. Because it is a question that stirs up many things. To answer it honestly will stir up antagonism from the pride of man. From rebellious, sinful man. Who thinks it's his right to enter God's glory. Thinks it's his right to, by his own deeds, by his own works, by his own understanding, find his way to salvation with God. But this question must be asked. It's the question that has always been asked in the gospel day. And I believe it must be asked especially today. In this day in which we live, in this day and age in which we live, where it is so clouded, this question. The answer is so clouded and much deceit is involved and much hiding of truth in a corner is involved. I exchanged pleasantries and whatever with a brother in the Lord yesterday, who I know that I would not have in this pulpit again. It came up in conversation with someone who knew that was the case, because in that room back there before the service, and here in this pulpit, he hid the truth. He spoke truth, but he hid the truth. We're to hide nothing in the gospel. We're to hide nothing in the gospel to please men. Turn with me, please, as we look at this occasional series we've been looking at, which is entitled Free Grace versus Free Will. I want you to turn to perhaps the most familiar verse that even worldly people know from the Bible. If you haven't guessed it already, turn with me please to John chapter 3 and verse 16. You could say I've been working my way up to this with these many passages of scripture we've been looking at. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, if you look keenly enough, and you look carefully enough, you see at most major sporting events, you'll see there's a group of people, they turn up at all these Olympics, it's mainly in Latin America and that, and football World Cups and various things, you'll see there's always a banner up. But what you'll notice is, the words of this scripture are not actually quoted. You will only see on the banner John 3:16, which always intrigues me. It intrigued me as an unbeliever because I had to have it pointed out to me. I asked the question, "What is that, John 3:16?" And it's almost as if they're presuming that the people who are seeing this know what John 3:16 is. I mean, why don't they actually put on the banner John 3:16? Have a bigger banner and put the actual words on there. But nonetheless, John 3:16, many people think, suffices to be the only thing to be preached. There are many people you will meet, they will say, that's all we preach, John 3:16. John 3:16. John 3:16, do not misunderstand me, is the most glorious, most gracious, most wonderful, most amazing verse of scripture. But we do not take it in isolation. Just like every portion of scripture, we do not take it in isolation and build a tower of belief upon it, based upon our understanding of it. So before we look at John 3:16, we're going to begin in John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" We've had the conversation the last couple of days amongst ourselves at home. There are people, friends of members of the family who don't comprehend. They don't understand. They don't understand when they throw questions about our faith. They don't understand the answers. They're not willing to receive the answers because they can't comprehend them. And this man, unregenerate, he was still dead in his sins. Nicodemus couldn't comprehend it. He can't comprehend spiritual things. And so he tries to understand in a human light what the Lord Jesus is saying. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not marvel at this. The wind blows, and note this, the wind blows where it wishes. It's talking of the Spirit of God. It's talking of the Spirit of God going and giving new life to dead sinners. But he goes where he wishes. He goes where he's sent of God the Father. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I said this the other day to Tom. I said, when I was working at the place I was working at, when God graciously came and saved me, that's what my workmates couldn't understand. What's happened to him? They couldn't see what happened. Neither did I. But they saw the result. The result was that I believed now. The result was that I believed now. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, if I've told you things from an earthly perspective, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I tell you deeper things, the deeper things of God? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Jesus Christ, the same one on earth, is God Almighty in heaven at the same time. And he was then as well. Now with John 3:16, there is no need whatsoever for any illustration, for any analogy, for anything whatsoever to be given to you. In many instances, it's helpful to have an illustration, an analogy, that which can focus your thinking upon something, but it's not needed here whatsoever. The Lord gives us it straight away here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is how you're to understand what I'm about to tell you. This is how you're to see. This is what points to it. This is what directs you to it. This is what speaks of it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever... or is actually better translated, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember who he's talking to here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we must answer the question then, who does God love? Who is it that God loves? Who is it that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here that God so loved? Well, he says the world here. That cannot be doubted. That cannot be denied. The Son of God said, God so loved the world. But how do we understand this? How do we understand this? What does Jesus mean here? What is he talking about? Well, remember, there are instances you will find in the New Testament where certain words are used, translated a certain way, where indeed you must read them, as indeed with all scripture, totally in context and see what it's not saying. An example here is the whole of the city was gathered outside the door. We have an instance of where the Lord Jesus was somewhere and the whole city was gathered. Not every single one in the city was there, but people from all over the city, all groups of people. I heard it quoted yesterday, and it's a good example. These men, by their doctrine, have turned the world upside down. Well, first of all, they didn't literally turn the world upside down. They didn't go this and flip it over, turn the world upside down. Although I love the thought of it, with the gospel, the power of the gospel, that it does turn and does such a great work, and it does powerfully move and change things radically. But not only that, it doesn't mean that each and every one in the world was affected, because they hadn't gone into all the world, the whole world, not even the whole known world. We must read the Bible in context. Now, this word world that the Lord Jesus uses here is used, the same word is used in so many contexts in the New Testament. We read in the epistle of John, he says, the world lieth in wickedness. Jesus himself in John 17 says, in complete contrast to his words here in John 3:16, he says, I do not pray for the world. That's what he said. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. See how we have to read in context what the Lord is saying here. Well, without having a study in biblical Greek, which is not the place of a sermon, we briefly must be reminded that this term world has various meanings there. It has various meanings. But we need to know what its meaning is here. For here the Saviour clearly is speaking, is he not, to Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews. He's not talking to Cornelius. He's not talking to the Philippian jailer. He's not talking to Lydia. He's talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews. A teacher of the Jewish law. To him, Nicodemus, the term was clear. He understood exactly in that context, in that instant, what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He didn't understand the spiritual things about being born again straight away, but he understood the term world. If you could interview Nicodemus, he'd tell you straight away. He understood this word. The term world meant to the people of the Jews, it meant the people who are the non-Jews. Who are the non-Jews. You see it throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament. The people of the non-Jews are called the world. The world. And Jesus has just spoken here of how he must be lifted up on the cross. How he must be lifted up on the cross. And he's saying to Nicodemus, I have come into this world, Saviour, but not just for you Jews, not just for people among the Jews, but I have a people among the world. I have a people among the world of the non-Jew. I must be lifted up on the cross. like unto the serpent lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. And you know what? Just thinking of Numbers 21, just think of how wonderfully the Word of God points to the cross there. Because if you read of any historical accounts of what crucifixion was, you will see that the main thing that they were placed upon was a pole in the ground. A pole. And what was to be put on the pole? The brazen serpent. And the Lord Jesus was put upon a pole, where indeed they had a T-shaped piece of wood, and they would nail their hands to it. You see, Jesus Christ ever was the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. And God speaks of these things long before they were invented. Just read Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. What does Jesus say here? Verses 14 and 15. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And so, the next question that must be asked is this. Do all believe? Do all believe? Because the Son of God doesn't just say he must be lifted up and none will perish whatsoever. Doesn't say that. He said that whosoever believes, whosoever believes. And so the question must be asked, do all believe? Did all believe then? Have all believed in succeeding years since? Do all believe now? And will all believe in the future? Do all people dying, passing from this life, leaving this life here below, do all believe on the Son of God? Do they? It's not a good thing, it's not a nice thing to see someone who's passing from this life still with their fist in the face of God, rebelling against God. But I've experienced it. We've experienced it close to home. And what, on the deathbed, this one said, when they took one look at us, knowing that we were, knowing where we stand, don't speak the Bible to me. Do not speak about God to me. Am I lying? That's exactly the first words that were said. I think it may even be the last time we saw this one. But that's the state that all are in this life. In total and utter rebellion against God. And so we do know that not all believe. Not all believe. It's a fact. And you must bear in mind that as we're looking at this subject, free grace or free will, if God loves everyone, and so that must mean that God Almighty will save everyone, what about Judas Iscariot? What about Judas Iscariot? Does not he deserve to be saved? There's one who God was unable to save. And that is the theology, the teaching of those who hold to free will. That there are many that God is totally, utterly impotent, unable to save. He does not have enough power. He needs to tap into the power of man in order for them to be saved. But what does the Word of God teach us? We've just read in Numbers 21. And we just asked the question there, did we not earlier? Was everyone who was bitten by those fiery serpents, was everyone saved? Answer, no. Now, if the Lord Jesus is, by this statement, in John 3:16, by the way, he's not... This isn't all about John 3:16, is it? The Lord Jesus is speaking here in a whole discourse. But people want to concentrate on this one verse. But let's just say, we'll just concentrate on John 3:16. If the Lord Jesus is wanting to say to us that God loves everyone without exception, if only they'll believe on Jesus... Why does he give an analogy such as Numbers 21? Why? Because remember, the bronze serpent was lifted up after many had died. Note that. It would be a strange analogy to give if he's saying God loves everyone, isn't it? Not everyone was saved. Only as many as looked to the bronze serpent. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us clearly that not everyone in the wilderness, very few in the wilderness believed. Their actions were not mixed with faith. They didn't all believe. The Lord is stating that his people, chosen unto salvation, which 2 Timothy 1, 9 clearly, most clearly says, was given, past tense, was given eternally, was given in himself before the world began. In him. God gave this salvation unto his people in him, in Christ, before the world began. So how can such ones fail to be saved? And therefore fail to believe? It beggars belief if God loves everyone. In that one who came in the flesh of Abraham's seed, as promised, even the Lord Jesus who speaks here, there are a people throughout the whole world. Throughout the whole world. The Lord, you who believe now, the Lord Jesus spoke of you here. Spoke of you here. A people throughout the whole world, some of them Jews and some of them non-Jew. Out of the world. Called out of the world. We must see this context first and foremost. Secondly, there are some who might argue some kind of a middle way, a middle ground, what they kind of like to call hypothetical. A hypothetical teaching. Oh yeah, we believe in the doctrines of grace. Yeah, we believe that there are redeemed, a certain number, redeemed by the blood of Christ. There are people who are chosen unto salvation, elect, according to the full knowledge of God. We accept this. We accept this. But there's a sense. There's a sense. I don't understand what this sense is, and what sense is involved in saying this. I don't think they have any sense, these people. There's a sense, though these things be true, there's a sense where the blood of Christ is sufficient to save all men. What does that mean? Can anybody tell me what that means? Tell this simple man what that means. That God has not chosen everyone unto salvation, but there's a sense where the blood of Christ is sufficient to save them. What does that mean? What's the point of that? Some might argue this middle way whereby Jesus came and in a sense died for all men. God must give them faith. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But as we see, and we'll see, God does not give this gift to all men. So what's the point in this statement that they say? They say, therefore, we give a free offer. So it's theirs to offer now. We give a free offer in the gospel. Well, that is a contradiction in terms, because they've changed the gospel. So I don't know what gospel they're proclaiming now. We give a free offer in the gospel. And that such people might choose the quote from the Lord himself, saying in John 12, 32 and 33, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. They might use that. They might use that as another of these statements that we've been looking at, that we've been refuting, on not speaking of free will, but speaking of free grace. But they'll use that as another example. But what? Does the Lord Jesus really... What does he really mean to say? Was he sent to save all, without exception, and that only some in reality will be saved? Is the Lord Jesus contradicting himself, in short? Is the Lord Jesus unable to perform that for which he said he came to do? Of course not. Because he's not saying what these people say he's saying. That would seem to be the conclusion, you see, if he is offering, pleading with, offering a people something that he, get this, and this is the ludicrous nature of the free offer of the gospel, so called, that Jesus is offering something, graciously offering something, that on the other hand he's withholding from them. Do you get that? He's offering something and he's pulling it back and saying you can't have it. That's the free offer of the gospel. That's the free offer of the gospel to those who are not chosen unto salvation. And so with this so-called free of the gospel, you get false believers, you see, as the Lord Jesus taught us of in the parables. The parable of the sower. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Someone comes by night and sows tares. Who are those people sowing tares in our day? I will tell you who they are. They are people of the free offer. They are sowing tares. They are messing with people's lives. There are people who believe they are believers. And they are sitting there, goats amongst sheep. And God will separate them one day. And God will deal severely with those who have withheld the truth and have indeed distorted the truth. Or as is better put, the apostle says in Galatians 1, perverted the truth. For the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, plainly states in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Free grace, sovereign grace. Salvation is of the Lord. God always does all his will in the armies of heaven and earth. And there is none that can withhold his, can withstand his hand. There is none that can say unto him, what doest thou? God always does his will. So what's God's will in this context? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I believe the Lord Jesus is saying that God's will is going to be done in salvation. So that must mean that everyone that Christ came to save, everyone that God loves, will be saved. Is that too simplistic? The gospel is simplistic. Even a little infant can understand. Not one for whom Jesus came to give himself a ransom, to pay the price of redeeming from the curse of sin at the cross. Not one. Not one. Not one, he says in John 17 again, not one is lost. Not one. He doesn't even go for a bigger number like 20 or 10 or 5 or even 3 or 2. Not one is lost. If one is lost, if even one is lost, on the authority of God's word here then, if one is lost who God loves, Jesus is a fraud and not to be believed in. That is our only conclusion. He's not the saviour. He says not one is lost. I believe his words then. Not one shall perish. How come? How come? Well, thirdly, it is because, as he says here, there is a group called, he names them, whosoever. 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 Not everyone, not even whoever. Whosoever, I prefer the translation, whosoever. What is it that distinguishes them from the rest of humanity? What is it that distinguishes this whosoever that he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that these people from the world, the whosoever, what is it that distinguishes them from the rest of this planet, from the rest of humanity? Is it that they are sinless? Is it that they are holy? Is it that they are righteous? Is it that they are good? Is it that they are worthy? Is it that they have done some works that God accepts? No. All have sinned. All, without exception. All are under the curse of sin. What is it? What is it? What is it? They believe. They believe. They believe. What do they believe? Who do they believe? Simply Christ. Simply Christ. They are the ones that Jesus speaks of saying, God so loved. God so loved. These are the ones chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, we read. All the ones who believe on the Saviour are called by the Saviour in John 10, my sheep. And what does he say about those sheep? So as to give us the full meaning of verse 16 of John 3 here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if this is not enough to make this clear, he says to those who will continue on in obstinate unbelief, when the religious men came to him and they condemned him still further, what did he say? He said, you do not believe. Does he say, I long for you to believe? No. I plead for you to believe. I offer you something that you believe. No, he didn't say that. He said, you believe because you're not of my sheep. And he never in one instance does he allude to or hint in any way that these men could turn over from being goats to sheep. They are just not his sheep. He didn't come to save them. This is an unpalatable teaching. This is an unpalatable understanding of John 3:16, that there is a reprobate people in this world who are not chosen of God, that God didn't love, that God did not so love that he sent his only begotten Son. Because they don't believe. But not just because they don't believe. They're not given the gift of faith. Because they are not his people. Everyone without distinction is undeserving of salvation. But God so loved. Before we've done any right or wrong. Any evil or good. Just read Romans 9 of the difference between Esau and Jacob. It's about whether God's love eternally is upon you. The ones spoken of by Jesus here in John 3:16 are not everyone in the whole world, but they're from the whole world. Do you see the difference? They're not everyone, without exception, in the whole world, but everyone from the whole world. The everyone who are his. Whosoever. The term meaning the whole. The sum. The amount of his chosen ones. From among all nations. The elect of God. The world of his elect. And these famous words showing the ones believing Jesus have everlasting life do not mean in any way that belief, faith, is the cause of this everlasting life. Jesus doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that those believing on him give themselves everlasting life, cause themselves to have life, instigate life in themselves. He says they have it. They have it. It's an evidence. Once again, we see the Lord's words. It's the evidence of life. For see his words in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me, have everlasting life. You've got it already. God's given it to such. And so the evidence of it, them who are born again, as he told Nicodemus, they see the kingdom now. They believe on the Son of God. They have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. They've been made alive. This is in agreement with the overall context, as I've just said, of what Jesus was saying to this man Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot believe. Only the one born again, the ones born again, are the whosoever. How many times have you heard people inferring and actually saying in actual words, believe on Jesus and be born again? Have you heard that? I've heard it several times. But it's just ludicrous. That's like Jesus saying to Lazarus after he rose from the tomb, come and follow me, Lazarus. Believe on me now, Lazarus. When the opposite is the case, he commanded Lazarus with the words of life and said, come forth, Lazarus. Only the ones born again are the whosoever that believe on the Lord Jesus. Those who God so loved that he gave his Son to bear their sins at the cross. And they believe this, you see. What's more, all that God loves, that he wills to save from their sin, are brought to salvation. Graciously, irresistibly, to salvation. And not a single one. I almost put in my notes. And notice the difference here. How I stopped myself. I almost put. Not a single one fails to be saved. Do you see how those words are totally different? I had to immediately stop and think. What have I written here? Not a single one does he fail to save. See again John 6, 38 and 39. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all, past tense again, which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So God so loved those who he gave to his Son. And not one of them is lost. So it can't be each and everyone in the world. God does not love everyone. He loves every one of his people. God does his will all the time and never fails. And so these ones, the whosoever that believe, are what Acts 13 says. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ordained. That's speaking of something that you don't do yourself. That's speaking of something that has nothing to do with you. Ordained, appointed, determined, assigned. All God's loved ones will and do believe as he has chosen them. Lastly, not all mankind do or will believe. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. And Jesus addresses this. Not all do or believe, and Christ said that their condemnation was not only something in the future, but right now. It's here already. But let us read what the Word of God again says, actually says. The much ignored verses 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These words must not be overlooked when looking at John 3:16. Those who continue on in utter rebellion, which is the state of all men outside of Christ, it's the state of all until God comes and graciously gives us new life. Those who continue in utter rebellion to God and willfully reject, yes, willfully reject. This isn't the same as saying that man has a free will to choose God, but willfully rejecting. This is talking about the rebellion, the carnal nature, which is at enmity with God. We all are by nature. Willfully rejecting his Son, they remain under the condemnation of sin in which all are in Adam. They remain in that condemnation. They're left to themselves. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And are condemned also on the final day of judgment. But there are a people called out of the world who God came to save by his grace and mercy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are lifted, who are brought out, who are rescued, who are redeemed, who are indeed born again, and indeed called out of this condemnation, who don't receive it anymore, who it's been lifted from. These ones, you who believe, you who must believe, will know yourself free from all condemnation. Free from all condemnation. Not only before the throne of judgment, but right now. Right now, this very moment. This very moment, those who believe, those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall know themselves to be free from all condemnation, at liberty, at total peace with God, shall know themselves to have passed from death to life, and to know that God has indeed moved in their life to give them new life. Because Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember what the rest of the scripture says. Those who are in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus, those who were given this salvation in him before the world began. Those who were chosen in him, Ephesians 1. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he gave his Son to be condemned in the place of his people. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, believing on Jesus. And so, God so loved the world of his people, his elect, that are in Jesus Christ, the crucified. You who believe, who were strangers are now brought near by the blood of Jesus. You are not a people, but you have been now called and are now called the people of God. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, this is the love with which God so loved the world of his people. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed, lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sinners, called the sons of God, children of God. And see, this distinction is made between God's people and the rest of the world in that context. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So the question that must be raised, does God so love you? Does God so love you? Do you so love God? We love him because he first loved us. And gave himself for us. Then believe, call on Christ. And you who know yourself to be loved of God, may God in each one of us stir up in us a greater love, a greater zeal, a greater dedication, a greater commitment to him who alone is worthy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.